Okay, we're ready for Matthew 24, and I'm going to read beginning with verse 1. This is getting now toward the end of the Lord's life. Matthew 24 and 25 are the last two kind of lengthy teaching passages that Matthew gives us. And it's the last week of his life, the last week of our Lord's life. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those with nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now, the next section, he's especially going to be dealing with the matter of you should be ready. There are parables being given on readiness. You need to be ready. If he's coming back, and the parables that begin with this and go on into chapter 25 deal with that matter of being ready for the Lord's return. Now in this section, which I call the King's Predictions, first of all, he talks about coming events, and this is the section we're looking at, coming events. And interesting, it says that what prompted this, what got this going, was they were by the temple. And the disciples come to Jesus, and they're proud of their temple. Beautiful building. And they're saying, "Look at the stones, and look at the beauty of this. Look at what a tremendous building this is." It was their pride, the beauty of Jerusalem and the beauty of the temple. And as Jesus sees them, you know, they're kind of like little children almost in their excitement, and they're pointing out this beautiful building and saying, look at these stones, look how big they are, and look how beautiful this structure is. And Jesus kind of sadly says to them, look, he says, you don't realize it, but there isn't going to be one stone left on top of another. This whole building is going to be destroyed and ruined. There's going to be a tremendous destruction take place here. You don't realize it, but it's going to happen, he says. Not one stone shall be left here upon another. And it's hard for us to realize how this must have hit them, you know. It'd be almost as if you're visiting Washington, D.C. And maybe you're in a tour group, you know, seeing some of the sites, and they show you the Lincoln Memorial, and they show you the Washington Monument, and you go up to the Capitol building up on the hill, and here are the chambers where the Senate meets, and where Congress meets, and all of these beautiful buildings that represent in many ways the power and glory of the United States. And suppose a tour guide would say to you, you know, it's sad, isn't it? But there isn't going to be one stone left on top of another here very shortly. This whole thing's going to be destroyed. Utterly destroyed. You can imagine how you'd feel. You'd think, what a terrible thing's going to happen to our country if this is going to be utterly destroyed. And so the disciples come to him later. He's up on the Mount of Olives, which is right across from the temple. And you could look down here on the city and see the city below you. He's looking at it, and they come up to him and they say, well, look, you were telling us the temple's going to be destroyed. These beautiful stones are going to be just torn apart and the whole thing's going to be leveled. And so they ask him in verse 4, tell us, when are these things going to be? When's that going to happen to the temple? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They said, you're coming back. And you've been talking about the temple being destroyed. When's that going to happen? When's this temple going to be destroyed you're talking about? And so Jesus begins teaching in this passage. Now, in the passage, these two ideas are brought out. One is the temple's going to be destroyed. And he talks about that. And the other is he's coming back. The Lord Jesus says, I'm coming back again. And so he talks about this and about some of the things that will happen before he'll come. And it's almost like a piece of music where maybe there's a theme that you come back to time and again. Because in this, he begins talking first about some of the general signs and about his coming back. And then he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then he goes back to talking about his return again. And I want to read in Luke 21 a parallel passage where he's teaching and he is talking about some of these same things. Luke 21 and verse 20. And Luke says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led away captive into all nations. He's talking about Jerusalem here, talking about Israel. And he says, Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. He says, Jerusalem is not going to be in the hands of Israel. It's going to be trampled by the Gentiles. And you know, it's just in recent years now that finally, after all these years, Jerusalem is back in the hands of Israel. And today you can go and you can visit the city of Jerusalem, and it's under Israel's control. But for all these years, for over 1900 years, the Gentiles, other nations, had control of Jerusalem, and Israel was not in charge of its own holy places, its own city. So the Lord here is predicting that. And you notice how he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, and there's a warning. And some of the Christians, they say, remembered his teaching when the armies of Rome surrounded Jerusalem. And this was about 40 years later,
AD 70, and the Christians fled. They left because they said, we remember his teaching. And they were delivered from the destruction there in Jerusalem. So that here he's predicting that, this coming destruction. Now let's go back to Matthew. And the two things that he's talking about. He's talking about Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. He's talking about he's coming back again. And these two ideas are the ideas you find in this passage. Now one of the things he warns about is there are going to be false prophets in verses 4 and 5. Many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and deceive many. False preachers, false prophets, he says, don't listen to them. Many will come and say, I'm the one you're waiting for. I'm the Savior you're waiting for. And down through the years, there have been all kinds of false Christs and false prophets. You've heard of Moon, you know, and the Moonies. And Moon, while he doesn't come out and say, I am the Christ, he lets his followers say that, and he doesn't stop them. So all his followers are saying, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ, this is the one we're waiting for. And he's just one of many who've come and who've said, I'm the Christ. And so Jesus is warning about that. He says, there are going to be many false prophets, many false Christs. Don't pay any attention. When I come back, and he's going to bring this out very clearly too, when I come back, he said, there's not going to be any question about it. You'll know for sure when I come back. There won't be any confusion. But he says there are going to be many false prophets that will be coming and will be saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive. Then he goes on and he says there are going to be various wars and calamities. Notice what he says in verse 6. You'll hear of wars, rumors of war. See that you be not troubled. Now that was, you know, over 1900 years ago. And think of the wars this country has known, this world has known. Think of the wars going on now. The Lord Jesus said, many wars. It's hard for us to realize, but in Afghanistan, there's war going on. Between Iraq and Iran, there's war going on. There are people dying. There's fighting going on. Jesus said there are going to be wars, wars, rumors of wars. And there's the prediction here. And he says there will be pestilences, there will be famines, droughts, people are going to be starving, there are going to be all these various things happen before I come back. And then he goes on to say there's going to be persecution for Christians. You know, many times today the gospel is presented as if you receive the Lord Jesus and you'll have no troubles at all. You won't, you'll prosper financially. You'll have good health. You'll have no troubles. Is that what Jesus told his followers? He said, for those who are Christians, he said, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Many false prophets will arise up and deceive many. He didn't say it was going to be easy. He said, you're not going to be loved by everyone. You know, I was struck by this when we were down at Canyon City. The hatred, you know, and the antagonism and so forth there is. When I went in to visit this one fellow, I was waiting for him in this big waiting room. And they have tables scattered around where you can sit with the people you're visiting. And they bring the prisoners in. I was waiting for this fellow to come in, and I just sat down at an empty table waiting for him. He came in, and when he sat down, a fellow came up with his girlfriend, I guess, and he says, that's my table. And it didn't have his name on it, you know. He hadn't leased it, or it didn't have his name printed in big letters on it. It was just a table that was there empty. But you could see his attitude was, I'm big and tough and mean, and don't give me any hassle. This is my table. Get out of the way. So he just quietly moved. But I thought of this fellow I was visiting who was a Christian, and you know, that's the kind of atmosphere you're in all the time. There's hatred, there's anger, there's resentment, there are men that are just wanting to pick a fight, macho, you know, and all of this. And here's a man who knows the Lord, who's supposed to live like the Lord lived. I tell you, there's a tremendous contrast. You know, I've talked to some of these men, and they say there's no question when you're in prison as to who's a Christian and who isn't. Because unless you're If you say you're a Christian, in a sense, you put your life on the line. They're going to persecute you. They're going to mock you. They're going to threaten you. They may try to kill you. The lines are clearly drawn. And Jesus said, in the world, everyone isn't a Christian. And everyone's not going to think it's really great for you to be a Christian. Now, in our country, we have a lot of liberty. We have a lot of freedom. But still, if you stand for the Lord, you stand out. You know you're different. And there are going to be people that will misunderstand, or people that may make fun of you. Everyone isn't going to pat you on the back and say, boy, it's great that you're a Christian. And the Lord talked about that. And you know, we're so blessed, but as we think of our liberty here, we ought to pray for those who are in Russia, who are in China, and countries like this where they don't have the liberty, and where many Christians are even now in prison for the sake of the gospel. Hard to believe, isn't it? We were getting news of some that have been imprisoned. One fellow, for example, is in prison because he had a Bible study in his home in Russia. And so they sent him off to this camp up in northern Siberia. One man, because he was a Christian and was teaching his family and so forth, they sent him for a mental observation. And he's being given drug therapy, which is really destroying his mind. And you think of the difficulty in many parts of the world it is to be a Christian. And Jesus said, you're to expect that. Don't think if you become a Christian, it's necessarily going to be easy. He says, I'm going to be with you. Your sins are going to be forgiven. You're on the winning side. But he says, those who really know and love the Lord are going to experience some antagonism, some rejection. Because if people love sin and love the world, they're not going to love God. And he says there's a strong contrast. So he warns his disciples here, doesn't he? And he encourages them, keep going on for the Lord. And he says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. In other words, what he's saying is, real Christians will persevere. Really know and love the Lord. If you've accepted him, you'll go on for the Lord in spite of difficulty, in spite of discouragement. And there's that encouragement. And then he says, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The gospel going out. Now, it's exciting to think about the gospel being spread to the ends of the world, isn't it? Some years ago, I visited a radio station in HCJB, that's the radio station call letters, in Quito, Ecuador, and they broadcast, I think, in about 15 or 16 different languages all over the world. They have a Russian department, and they broadcast the gospel and teaching of the word into Russia about 24 hours a day, and they get letters back. And you think of the fact, even though missionaries can't go, here, through radio and these means, the gospel is going out and going into the far corners of the earth. So it's wonderful to realize the gospel is going forth today around the world. Now, beginning with verse 15, I think what he's talking about is a parallel with what Luke tells us about. Now, here Matthew says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Luke says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies. In other words, Jerusalem and the land are regarded as God's holy place, and here these Roman armies are desecrating it. And he says here, when that happens, the warning is, if you know me and if you know what I'm saying, you who are Christians, he says, you better flee out of Jerusalem. Because the end is near for Jerusalem. And so he says, don't go down in your house to take anything out of your house. If you're in the field, don't go back to get your clothes. And he says, if you're pregnant, it's not going to be easy. And the warning there is about fleeing from this terrible destruction of Jerusalem that took place. And so there's the warning here to the people. And he's talking and explaining Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And it was destroyed in 70 AD. 40 years later, there was this terrible destruction. The terrible punishment. It was the judgment of God on Jerusalem.
because they had turned away, they'd rejected the Lord Jesus. And you have the city being utterly destroyed. And, you know, the Romans were so angry about the Jewish rebellion that they said, we're going to teach them a lesson. And they crucified hundreds of Jews upside down around the city of Jerusalem. And they devastated it. They tore the temple apart and utterly destroyed that beautiful, beautiful city. And the Lord Jesus here predicted. He says, when you see the army surrounding the city, and when you see the city being defiled by these ungodly armies, then he says, you better get out. You better flee. This place is going to be destroyed. Utterly destroyed. Message of judgment. It's powerful, isn't it? Now, when you move on, he moves beyond that to talk about the end when he comes back. And you got the two ideas here. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And then the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to come back. And before that, there's going to be a time of great tribulation in verse 21. And he says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. What he's saying here is, things are going to be so bad, no human life would be saved. But because there are believers here, he says, those days will be shortened. God won't let that go on indefinitely, the terrible destruction. And he says, before I come, there are going to be false Christs, false prophets. There are going to be some who will even, what's he say in verse 24? They'll show great signs and wonders. He says there are those who are going to show signs and wonders and say, follow me. This is the truth of God. This is the message of God. And they will deceive so very, very many. So he is picturing here what's going to happen before he comes back. Now, some will say, well, how will we know when he comes? Maybe moon is the Christ come back. Or maybe some have said, well, maybe he's here on earth now and he's just in obscurity somewhere. You know, you hear all kinds of ideas about Jesus coming back. But Jesus says, listen, when I come back, you won't have to wonder if it's happened. You won't have to ask yourself, is he here or not? Because Jesus says it'll be as the lightning coming from the east and flashing to the west. In other words, he says it's going to be an event that there'll be no question about. And all Christians are going to go to be with him. So that he's emphasizing here the fact that it's going to be an event that you won't have to wonder about. When Jesus comes back, you won't have to ask yourself, has he come or not? Is he here or not? Because Jesus says it's going to be a great event that will be obvious to everyone. It'll be like lightning flashing from the east to the west. And he says the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And you know, we think of the Lord Jesus as the world saw him. You know, when the world last saw him, he was crucified. He was hung on a cross. And they walked around and they ridiculed. Remember the crowds ridiculing him? And people were saying, if you're the Christ, the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. They made fun of him. And he looked so weak, you know, and he looked so helpless. And they said, you're not the Christ. You're not the Son of God. You're dying there. You're utterly weak. How can you save anyone? Even the one thief that was crucified with him said, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross. Take us down from the cross and then we'll believe in you. You're so weak, you can't do anything. They can spit on you and they can put a crown of thorns on your head and they can hammer nails through your hands and feet. And you can't do anything. And you say you're the Christ and you say you're the Son of God. And they ridiculed him and they mocked him and he seemed so utterly weak. But Jesus says, when the world sees me, again, they're going to see me in power and great glory. With all the glory of heaven. And there'll be no question then, but that he is truly the Christ, the Son of God.
He's the Savior. He's coming in power and great glory. And he's going to gather Christians to be with himself. Now, he doesn't go into a lot of other details here, but he simply says he's coming back, and he says he will gather his elect from the four winds of the earth, from one end of heaven to the other. He's going to gather his elect. What's it mean to be one of his elect, one of his chosen? Well, it means to be saved, doesn't it? It means to be part of his family. It means to know your sins are forgiven. And he says, when he comes back, there's going to be this tremendous separation. And there's going to be this gathering of his elect. And the concern then, he's going to go on in these next parables now to really emphasize this, to be ready. You know, the Lord's coming is not something that we should just speculate about. What Jesus is saying is, if this is true, you know, most of us, it isn't real enough to us, but if it's really true that the Lord Jesus is coming back, then Jesus says it ought to be something that grips us all the time. He's coming back. This is our hope. As he said in Thessalonians, turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. To wait for his Son from heaven. And Jesus is saying, this is the hope that should grip your heart, and this is the hope that should just guide all your thinking. That he is coming back and you should be ready. Now, if a person isn't a Christian, of course, the thing that needs to concern him is, I need to be saved, I need to know my sins are forgiven, I need to accept the Lord Jesus, because I'm not ready. I'm not ready. And, you know, we need to be ready for several reasons. One is, we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when we're going to die. Whether Jesus comes or not, we don't know when we're going to die. So we ought to be ready for that reason. You know, some people might say, well, I don't think Jesus, you know, is going to come immediately. Well, that may not be. We don't know when he's going to come. But death itself is very close to us. So very close to us, we don't know when we're going to die. You know, the coroner for the city here, Stoddard, had a son. His son was, I believe, 31 or 32 years of age. They found him dead, sitting in his car. His car was off in a ditch, as I recall, down here south of town. And they thought, now, how come he died? No one killed him, apparently. There was no violence. He was just sitting in the car, and he was dead. And they, made an exam, they checked it all out, and they finally came to the conclusion that apparently there was something went wrong with his heart, some irregularity or something, and he died, they would say, of natural causes. But everyone was so surprised, they thought, here he is, a young man, 31 or 32, and they find him dead sitting in his car, and he hadn't been a man who was drinking a lot or carousing or anything, but gone so quickly and so suddenly and so unexpectedly, you know. And so the Lord would say to us, you ought to be ready because you don't know when you're going to die. We really don't know when we're going to die. Doug and I went down to Canyon City yesterday, you know. You get in your car and you pray. At least you ought to pray, because there are a lot of crazy people on the highways. And you don't know what can happen. How good, you know, to be ready if I die, than to be ready to go to be with the Lord. If I die today, to have that confidence, my sins are forgiven, I've accepted Christ, and my sins are all forgiven, I'd go to be with him. And then as we think of the Lord coming back, the unexpectedness, that's what he's going to talk about in these next parables, and maybe we can just notice one here before we close. He says in verse 32, learn this parable from the fig tree.
When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. He says, you know how it is in the spring in Palestine. You're watching the trees. Now, we watch our trees here, don't we? And it looks so good when you see the trees beginning to bud. You say, spring's coming. You know, winter's over just about. And you realize pretty soon the trees are going to be green. Everything's going to be beautiful with fresh green leaves. And you say, summer's near. Now Jesus says, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. When you see these things beginning to happen, then you know that I'm coming back soon. And he says, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will by no means pass away. And he goes on to talk about no one knows the day nor the hour. It's unexpected. But he says, be ready. I'm coming back. Be ready. And so it's a tremendous encouragement to us to really have that before us, this blessed hope, so that we'll be doing the things that please him when he comes, if we're Christians, and so that we'll be ready when he comes. A few weeks back, the Mangums were here visiting us, and we had some tent meetings in Oklahoma in 1952. And Mr. Mangum's wife had become a Christian shortly before that. And they were coming to these tent meetings that we had. And one night, Mr. Mangum was really concerned because the truth had hit him. He loved his wife. And the truth had hit him, that really hit him that night. She is saved. If the Lord comes back, she'll go to be with the Lord, and I'll be left. I am not ready. And I'll be separated from her forever. And I remember that night, he wept as he thought about that. And he thought, I don't want to be separated from my wife. I love my wife. And the thought of being forever separated from her, if the Lord should come, gripped him, you know? So that the truth of the Lord Jesus coming is not something we just talk about or argue about. It ought to grip us. If I'm not a Christian, I ought to realize I need to be saved because Jesus is coming back. And if I'm not saved, I'll be separated. If I have a husband, if I have a wife, they're Christians and I'm not, according to what Jesus says, one shall be taken and the other left. And so that the truth, you know, of his coming again ought to move me to become a Christian if I'm not. To accept the Lord Jesus. He's coming back. And then if I'm a Christian, you know, that truth of his coming should be something that moves me to live in a way that would please him. If he should come today, would I be happy to meet him? Or would I feel like, oh, I wish you'd waited another day, you know? Maybe I'm doing something. In some ways, your coming has caught me unawares, and I'm ashamed. And I wish you'd waited. So that it's a motivation to live for the Lord day by day. I remember one day coming back from a trip. And I was anxious to get home, so I drove hard, and I got home a day early. And I walked in, and my wife was on the kitchen floor on her hands and knees scrubbing the floor. And I thought, oh, she'll be so happy to see me. And she said, oh, I wish you hadn't come home yet. She said, I had so much house cleaning I still want to do before I got home. She hadn't finished some of the projects she wanted to get done. And she was expecting me a day later, but I fooled her. I came home a day early. And she said, oh, I didn't finish the cleaning the house the way I wanted to have it. Well, that didn't bother me. I mean, I wasn't that concerned about the house, but the idea here of the Lord's coming, maybe a day earlier than we think, and will we be doing the things that the Lord would be happy to have us do? And will we be glad to see him? See? So the thrust here, and we'll look at these parables next time into chapter 25. The emphasis here is, you don't know when I'm coming, be ready. Be ready.
We sometimes think, will you be ready when Jesus comes? Are you ready this morning? If the Lord Jesus came, if he came today, would you go to be with him? Are you saved? If you're a Christian, if I'm a Christian, am I going to live today, with a good conscience, and so that I'd be happy to see the Lord? No regrets, you know. No sense of shame, but just joy to see him, because I'm doing the things that please him. So the Lord Jesus here, as he goes on in this teaching, is going to emphasize this. Be ready. Be ready. You don't know when. Don't know when he's coming back. Anyone says to you, look, he's coming back next week, Wednesday at 11 o'clock in the morning, don't believe it. He says, nobody knows the day nor the hour, but be ready. So may the Lord help us to be ready regardless of when he comes.